It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother John Chamberlain, a talk entitled Believing is Seeing. And later in our program, we'll feature a conference address from Elder Richard G. Scott on repentance. This talk again coming up later in our program. But first, our speaker is Brother John Chamberlain, who currently serves as stake president in his stake in Provo, Utah. His talk is entitled, Believing is Seeing. It was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on January 10, 1997. And now, Brother John Chamberlain on the program Sunday Fireside.
Today I'd like to speak regarding this theme, this idea of faith, the idea of that if we believe, we can see. If we don't believe, we can't. Our society would like us to say and hold to the axiom that we can only see those things that are concrete and before us, and then we believe. Once the evidence is present, then we believe. That notion comes out of the Book of Mormon, that of believing in order to see. And the idea is played out well in Ether chapter 3 that I'll just reference very briefly. I'm going to tell you stories most of the time today. Pioneer stories have to do with faith, have to do with building the kind of strength in you that you'll need as young people, as mothers and fathers, as professionals in various settings. But in the Ether chapter 12, it says that there were many who had exceedingly great faith, and they truly saw with their eyes the things which they had beheld with an eye of faith, and they were glad. Ether, that is the brother of Jared, and his experience in Ether chapter 3 is one of those examples where he configured in his mind a correct notion of God, believed that he had a finger and a hand and an arm and a body, and acting on his assignment, his priesthood calling, proceeded forth from a state of being chewed out by the Lord for not doing it to a state soon after that, having an impossible task to accomplish, leaning upon his Heavenly Father and being drawn forward through what I would argue might be conceived as a temple experience on the mountain, brought through into his presence. Now there's a lot of depth in that. I'm going to leave that there for the moment and talk about another temple experience that I had recently. I feel it's one worthy of sharing with you. The brethren noticed a solemn assembly for all stake presidents and bishops in various temple districts. Gave us notice 6 months ago that it would be held in the Salt Lake Temple. So I was looking forward to it for a long time. As I went, there was a remarkable reverence. We met in the upper room, the assembly room, and all of the quorum of the 12 were there, including the first and also the first presidency. One remarkable thing that came out of it, there were many, but one thing that would be worthy of note for you good people today. When President Faust stood, he said he felt inclined to share with us something that a former apostle had in stating this. This is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. And He said it in the greatest clarity, I am an eyewitness of His majesty and of His coming. And all of these men of the 12 and the first presidency are also eyewitnesses of His majesty and of His coming. There was left no doubt, if there ever had been among us, that not just the prophets, or not part of the brethren, but all of them, all of the 12, all of the first presidency, have seen Him. And not only that, they have seen this special video. It's called From the Beginning to the End of Time. You'll recall that Nephi saw that video. Understanding that ought to give us confidence in what they teach. And so when they ask us to do certain things, we ought to believe there's purpose in it. And so when they invite us to pray and to study scriptures daily so that you can know how to live by reading the scriptures and through prayer know what He wants you to do, then we ought to take it seriously and do it. It's that process that you will use individually to come to get to know your Heavenly Father. A testimony is a very, very valuable thing. Sometimes it comes in a social or cultural way, or even in an intellectual way, where just growing up in an LDS environment, you come to just believe it's true. It just seems right. And so you believe the gospel is true. But that kind of testimony has not been tested yet. It is important for each of you to ask Heavenly Father if it is. The best way to do it is to take Moroni's challenge, read the Book of Mormon, and ask God if it's true. If you ask Him humbly, wanting to know, He'll let you know. The reason that revelation is important is it establishes something to build on. And then when you really need to know personal things, you can also gain a witness or information or understanding regarding that problem. It is so important for you to answer these three questions. What do I think of Christ? Which is explained in Matthew 22. And then what Paul did on the road to Damascus when he said, what do you want me to do? And then finally, you need to ask the question that the rich young man asked the rich ruler in Christ's time when he said, what lack I yet? Now, if you'll ask those three questions during the course of your life over and over again, and then as a little child, you will get answers and you'll know. But if you impose your will ahead of His, there is so much important information that you'll miss and so much heartache you'll cause in those around you that, take my word, you won't want to take that course. A better way is to just simply be like a little child. Monica's little brother Derek is sitting on the stand behind me here. He can pray and get answers because he just believes. And if you'll just believe, so can you. There are some other principles that we'll come to at the end. But let me ask you to share with me some stories that I have been researching lately, come up with. Let's look for a moment on what happens once we gain a testimony. A few hundred, 150 years ago or so, when the early investigators discovered this new thing called Mormonism or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they heard about it through the missionaries, they studied the Book of Mormon, asked God, and then they were given an answer. And then with the testimony, very soon they had a ceiling of gathering with the saints. And so they acted on their faith. They did something about it. That acting required a great deal from them by way of sacrifice and hardship. The challenge you have today is not so much a physical hardship. In fact, it's much more difficult than that. They knew when they were following because they could tell by the dust from the wagon in front of them. They could tell when they were in the narrow way. They could also tell when they were heading out on the prairie all by themselves. It wasn't hard for them to tell when they were right and when they were following the prophet. It was easier. Your task is a scary one. It's more subtle, as I said. Yours is to gather with the saints, but you do that within your heart. Each day as you choose to stay away from Babylon. You can't participate in pornography or videos or PG-13 or R-rated movies that display violence and challenge sacred values, that teach single life together as mixed gender, that teach that a single parent can raise children without it being really their child. Boys and girls living together, men and women raising children. That's what the TV talks about. Divorce is common. The sitcoms teach the values of Hollywood. Don't buy into that. Stay away from it. It's flooding your culture, your environment. You must be discerning. So when you gather with the saints, and you go about this task of building Zion, which is what the early saints were so excited about and paid such a heavy price for, then you must be prepared not only to gather with your heart, and you've gathered here as a group. It's a good place to be. I feel it here in Ephraim. It feels good. But you must also be prepared to serve missions. It isn't intended to be easy. You must also be prepared to raise families that allow for the teaching of the gospel, regular prayer. Parents need to accept the responsibility to make sure that every one of their children have a testimony, a deep conviction of the gospel, that they need to know God and have had personal experiences with Him, individual ones, before they leave home. As teenagers, they need that. Without that kind of foundation under them, parents and children will be struggling and fighting over whether to date singly or in groups. Obviously, we should never date before 16, and we should always date in groups in high school, really until after maybe you're 20 or 21 or 30 or something like that. It's just an act of safety. There's great evil out there. And as the love of many waxes cold, it'll become ever more dangerous. So maybe that envelope ought to be moved up even further. Maybe 40, you're still group dating. Stay in groups. Stay away from the entertainment that you ought not to be involved in. And stay close to your Heavenly Father. That's the way you gather with the saints, preparing for missions, preparing for temple marriage, preparing for motherhood and fatherhood, where the gospel is taught in your home, where your children know that mom and dad trust God, and they look to Him for help that they need. Well, let's give some examples. There was a man by the name of Thomas D. Evans, who joined the church in Wales, and he, when he was 9 years old, lost a leg. So he went through life on a wooden leg. He began a full-time mission before he was 16. there in the British Isles. And he stayed on that mission, traveling around without purse or script for 6 years. 2 years of which he served as a district, as chairman of a conference that would be comparable to a district president. He had several branches underneath him. He tells us, starting out one day with a companion, they walked all day long. It had been raining on muddy roads, and so it wasn't just walking on a wooden leg, but it was pulling that wooden leg out of the mud, because it would get stuck almost every time he took a step. Walking all day, expecting a place to stay with his companion's relatives, who, when they found out they were Mormons, wouldn't let him stay. And then reporting that they walked another 15 miles that evening and night before they found someone who had let them stay on a wooden leg. It's not easy. It isn't intended to be easy. If you follow the gospel plan, it will be more difficult because you'll be expected to make sacrifice. President Hinckley has said, it's impossible to worship without making sacrifice. Well, Brother Evans is an exciting fellow. He said in one entry of his journal that a mob got after us and marched us out of town to the music of Pan's horns and bad eggs. They stood on the bridge and held me by the hair of the head over the water and threatened to throw me in if I did not deny that Joseph Smith was a prophet. I always felt to trust in the Lord while doing his work, he said, and they were the frightened ones when a large man walked into the crowd and they scattered. When I turned to look for the man to thank him, he was nowhere to be seen. The thought came to me many times that he was one of the three Nephites. So he had an exciting mission. He was called to go to Cardigan, North Wales, and the people had already chased the elders out of town. He went alone. He traveled 25 miles without breakfast to get there, walking all the way. And then before he came into the town, he said he was very tired and hungry and everything looked dark and gloomy. So I sat down on a rock by a cooling stream to rest before crossing and entering the city. I could not help comparing my present situation of need and assistance to my mother's home of comfort and plenty, as I thought of my friendless condition. He had left his home before he was 16, as I said, to serve this six-year mission. He didn't know it was going to be that long when he started. He was the only member of his family who joined. So I knelt down, he said, by a rock, and in humility, the humility of my heart, asked my Heavenly Father to bless and comfort me and help me perform my duties as his servant. I arose from my knees with renewed courage and crossed the bridge, and at once everything looked brighter. I could hear the birds singing, see the sun shining, and a load seemed lifted from my heart. I knew that my Heavenly Father would not desert me in the time of need if I was humble and kept his commandments. And notice the help he got. It wasn't with a new leg. It wasn't with an easier mission. It was that he felt better. A load had been lifted. When you feel discouraged and down and depressed, you petition your Heavenly Father and you'll feel better. If you will be reverent, one of the things I noticed in that solemn assembly, and each time I go to the temple, if I make a great effort and if I'm reverent, revelation always comes. And that's, I enjoyed listening to the prelude music. I was grateful for that. Sat and listened to that. It got me in the mood for this talk. I could feel the Spirit. And as I looked in your eyes, I was grateful for you, young people. So many of you have come from good homes. And if some of you haven't, and if for some of you it seems the burden is more difficult, that maybe you're not as tall and handsome as some of these basketball players or football players. Maybe you don't have any hair on your chest or on your head like I don't. Then maybe you're feeling badly. Or perhaps you're not as beautiful as the girl next door. But it works out. If you have faith, things tend to get better, President Hinckley is always telling us. Things just get better. But you need to be clean, you need to be pure, and you need to keep His commandments, be humble, and trust Him. Well, he said he went to a meeting. By the time he got there, he said there was not one person there. So he opened the meeting by singing, "Hark, Listen to the Trumpeteers." And then I opened with a prayer and sang again. And by this time, there was a large and attentive audience. Well, he had some remarkable spiritual experiences because he was willing to sacrifice so much for it. And he didn't complain, never once. He didn't brag about his accomplishments. He explains one tender moment that to him was just a gem. And it would be well to think about it and remember it. So often the Lord reveals Himself in little ways. He doesn't take away the big decisions we have to make. He doesn't take away the challenge of dating. He doesn't take away the challenge of parenthood and raising kids. But He'll comfort us. He'll guide us. He'll bless us temporally and spiritually if we're faithful and keep His commandments with exactness. He said, "I preached at Marlos in the open air to about 300 people. The Baptist choir came out and sang for me. The leader played his clarinet and the people listened with the greatest of pleasure. Although it rained during the meeting, after the meeting, the people came forward to shake hands with me and give me money. These were non-members. Some 2 pence, some 3 pence. One person gave me a shilling. It seemed to me like the widow's mite. I thanked and asked God to bless them. They invited me to come again. They were God's poor, and my heart was so filled with love for them that I could not keep from shedding tears. I felt as if the disciples of Jesus were there." Now, those are kind of missionary experiences that we'd all like to have. Well, Brother Evans buried at the end of his 6-year mission. He then wanted to gather with the saints and start this process of building Zion, making his contribution. And so he and his wife went to the starting point, Iowa City. And then they walked 300 miles to winter quarters, stayed only a few days, and then walked 1,000 miles to Utah. And his wife says, "Where, in walking from 20 to 25 miles a day, and incidentally, they came with the, I believe it was the third hand cart company of the year in 1856. Captain MacArthur was the captain of that company. Fortunately, they didn't go later. They arrived in Utah in good time, the end of July, as I believe, or early in August. And so they didn't hit the problems that the Willie and Martin handcart company did later that year. But it said, in his wife said, in walking to from 20 to 25 miles per day, where the knee rested on the pad, this was his pad of his wooden leg, the friction caused it to gather and break, and it was most painful. But he had to endure it or remain behind. And as he was never one to ask for a ride, he walked the whole way. She said, my husband was the commissary for our tent. In our tent, my husband with one leg, 2 blind men, Thomas Giles being one of them, a man with one arm, and a widow with 5 children. My husband was commissary for our tent, and he cut his own rations short many times to help little children who had to walk and did not have enough to eat and keep up their strength." There's another great story of youthfulness. When he immigrated, he was 23 and his wife was 22 when they came to Salt Lake City, just about the age of many of you young people. There's a great story of a young woman named Mary Crandall, who at about the same time in fact, came across in the same year in a handcart company, began asking ministers questions about the healing of the sick by laying on of hands and baptism for the dead, work for the dead. And none of the ministers knew anything about it, couldn't answer her satisfactorily. And so she kept asking until she found the Mormon missionaries, Latter-day Saints, and finally to a rocky period with her family where she was threatened severely. She came from a family of wealth. She finally ran away from home, joined the church, and went to America. Here's an example of what happens to those who are humble, who act on their faith, their testimony, gain a deep conviction, and then move along in this gathering process of the saints building Zion. It says that she, her record indicates they finally reached Fort Bridger, where we stopped a day or two to mend the hand carts, and buy moccasins for those who were barefooted. Wagons from the valley had met us by then, and with flour and other provisions before we reached Bridger. At Fort Bridger, Brother MacArthur bought me a pair of the nicest, beatest moccasins he could find. I asked how am I to pay for them. Why, when you get to the valley, he replied, aren't your shoes worn out? No, sir, my shoes are almost as good as new, and I do not propose to go into Salt Lake City in debt. Now, there was a wise young girl. She was about 20 at this time. And she said, Brother MacArthur said, how is it that your shoes are good when almost all the company are barefooted? Perhaps they did not pray as I have, that their shoes would not wear out. The Spirit will bless you with things that you, to know what to pray for. You'll just have a sense of how to lead a wise life and how to raise your children and even how to pick a companion if you're in tune. But keep in mind it may be worse. It may require a great sacrifice. And if it does, Lord bless you. One such is an example of Jane James, who came with the Willie Handcart Company. They had a large family, 7 children. She was 41. They had, because of the size, they had the 2 carts. And she and the children, the younger ones, were pulling the lighter cart as they moved along. Her husband and oldest son pulled the other one that was the heaviest. And her husband and son gradually wore out. And then they stopped, by the way, to help someone dig a grave for members of the company who had died. By the time they finished digging the grave, this father and son, they were so exhausted they couldn't get up. Now we pick up the story. Mother waited for them as she was helping to draw the cart with the heaviest load. By now she had dropped back to help the father and the brother. We children went on ahead with our load until we came to a river which we could not ford. It was snowing and blowing. Father's strength gave out. He made every possible effort to continue, but without success. Mother was placed in an awful situation. She couldn't decide what she was going to do. Her children were on ahead. Her husband was laying there at the side of the road, unable to go farther, and her little children far ahead, hungry and freezing. Father said, go to the children. We'll get in if we can. She hurried on with a prayer in her heart for Father's deliverance and our safety. She found us by the river, and with her aid, we waded through. Our clothing was soon covered with ice and our shoes frozen on our feet. Camp was reached, but we had no one to fix our tent, as father and brother were behind. We watched and listened for their coming, hoping and praying for the best. At last they were brought in, but death had claimed our father. Brother was finally restored. Imagine, if you can, my mother, only a young woman of 41, her husband lying dead in a frozen wilderness with 7 little children, starved and freezing, crying for comfort. Her physical and mental endurance was surely nothing short of miraculous. Relief came the next morning from Salt Lake. It was surely a godsend to get something to eat. Now, why am I telling you this? You're not going to have to pull any hand carts, go on any wagon trains back to Jackson County. I can assure you that. In your lifetime, I don't think you will. And when you go back, I don't think you'll be going by that mode, probably. I don't know for sure. But your loads will be heavy and difficult if you live the gospel, because he will test you. He will pull at your heartstrings. First, you gain a firm witness. Second, you act on that testimony and you nourish it daily, or it will not survive. Be faithful enough to be obedient. Two quick stories. In the life of Jacob Hahn, we have a story of a man whose own desires overweighed any judgment to follow the prophet. Jacob Hahn owned Hahn's mill. On October 27th, they called a special meeting of this little community in Far West to decide what to do. The prophet had been advising them to come to Far West for safety, safety in numbers. And so as they counseled together, they appointed a committee, unfortunately, of one, Jacob Hahn, to go talk to the prophet to see what they should do. They'd already been counseled, but they were trying to debate the council. He went in and talked to the prophet. The conversation went something like this. What should we do? Move to town. What? And lose the mill? Yes. Leave the mill. But we think we're strong enough to hold it. Now, listen carefully. The prophet Joseph had given his counsel. Jacob Hahn was not listening. Joseph did the only thing he could do. He said, well, do the best you can. Nobody left it up to him to decide. Jacob Hahn went back to report to the little village. The prophet said it's okay. He lied. The prophet didn't say it was okay. Jacob Hahn loved his mill. He loved what he wanted more than what God wanted. 3 days later, there was the massacre at Hahn's mill. Little children, men and women, were killed. Others were brutalized and murdered and injured severely. The irony is that Jacob Hahn lived. Kindly, our Heavenly Father allowed him to live, so that he could see the consequence of his mistake. Next time, hopefully, he would be wiser. At the same time, in Far West, we have another example, a John L. Butler, who had been counseling with his wife, what should we do? He made the trip into Far West. It took him several hours. He asked Joseph, what should we do? Joseph said, don't spend another night in your home. He turned his wagon around, went back to his home, got in late, probably 10 or 11 o'clock. His wife asked what the result of the meeting was. He said, he told us not to spend another night here. They began packing immediately. It took them all night. They took two or three loads down about 5 miles where some other saints were, and then they planned to go on into Far West the next day. But in moving, they left just before dawn with the last load. Just after dawn, there was a large group of the mob who rode in quickly on horses surrounding the John L. Butler home, crashed the door in, and found no one there. There is safety in following the prophet. Remember, the brethren have seen this little video. It's called From the Beginning to the End of the World. They had seen his majesty and his coming. When they counsel you, as they have in that little pamphlet for the strength of the youth, on the music, on the dress, on the dating, you follow the counsel. Because the prophet has told you to pray daily and to read scriptures every day, you do it. And you prepare to be faithful parents. There's another great story that I can't leave. We're about out of time, but in closing, maybe I could at least share this one. Sister Drusilla Hendricks had been faithful. She was in far west, actually Jackson County, and then Missouri, where they had been evicted so unfriendly by the mob. And then they had moved to far west, where her husband was wounded, shot in the neck, and paralyzed at the Battle of Crooked River, where David Patton, the apostle, became the great martyr, the first one in this dispensation under those circumstances. And so at far west, her husband had been put in a condition almost worse than death. By then they had a large family. They went to Quincy, then they went to Nauvoo. They went through the persecution and finally had to leave Nauvoo. Next, we pick up the story in winter quarters. She is preparing to go to Zion, now to Salt Lake City with her large family. Her son, William, is her best hope. He's 18 years old, of actually making it successfully to the valley. For 3 weeks now, there have been brethren in the camp, winter quarters, recruiting for the Mormon battalion. She'd been holding out, telling them that her 18-year-old son couldn't go. We pick up the story. I got ready to get breakfast, and when I stepped up on the wagon tongue to get my flour, I was asked by that same spirit that had spoken to me before if I did not want the greatest glory. I answered with my natural voice, yes, I did. Then how can you get it without making sacrifices? Said the voice, how can you get it without making sacrifices? Said the voice. I answered, Lord, what lack I yet? Let your son go in the battalion, said the voice. I said, it's too late. They're to be marched off this morning. That spirit then left me with the heartache of having disappointed Heavenly Father. I got breakfast and called the girls and their father to come to the tent for prayers. William came, that's their oldest boy, 18, wet with dew from the errands he'd been running, the chores. And then, in the middle of breakfast, Thomas Williams came shouting, turn out, men, turn out, for we lack some in the battalion. William raised his eyes and looked me in the face, and I knew then that he would go as well as I know now that he has been. I went to milk the cows. I thought the cows would be shelter for me, and I knelt down and told the Lord if he wanted my child to take him, only spare his life. I felt it was all I could do. Then a voice answered me, saying, it shall be done unto you as it was unto Abraham when he offered Isaac on the altar. I don't know whether I milked or not, for I felt the Lord had spoken to me. Now, in summary, what we must do is be faithful and true to our testimonies and be prepared to sacrifice. Be prepared because you have a personal witness of the truth. Not depending on your neighbor, but one you have gained quietly over time on your own through prayer, through scripture study. One where you have come to know in quiet ways without any angels thumping you over the head. Just in quiet answers to prayers, following the Spirit, becoming ever better at that, knowing that He lives, knowing that He loves you, knowing that you're in the narrow way and that you please Him. The result of all of that is that you'll have a quiet hope that will come to you, a peace, a sense of that everything is okay, that if I follow this course, I can have eternal life. It will come for you if you reflect on it. You'll feel it. And then if you raise a home that way, little children come up in that kind of a home where there's hope. The children will be healthy. It is my prayer that you will have hope, that you will see this glorious and wonderful time in which to live. President Hinckley said, commenting to Elder Faust, President Faust, about the things they had seen, that is His Majesty and His coming. He said, it's terrifying and wonderful, isn't it? It's a wonderful time in which to live. May God bless you with powerful personal witnesses. May you act on those. May you gather with the saints to build Zion. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk from Brother John Chamberlain, a state president from the Provo area. The title of his talk, Believing is Seeing. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on January 10th, 1997. And now as we continue on Sunday Fireside, we feature a conference address from Elder Richard G. Scott, a member of the Quorum of Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on the subject of repentance, given in LDS General Conference, October 4th, 1992. And now Elder Richard G. Scott on the program Sunday Fireside.
Some of the sweetest memories of my childhood center in the occasional summer and fall days spent with my brothers at Uncle Zine's farm in rural Virginia. There we hiked through woods with fragrant wildflowers. We marveled at flying squirrels, colorful birds, and even occasionally discovered a fox or a pheasant. Meandering streams invited us to catch sunfish, and a cool, pure spring satisfied our thirst. There were roasted hot dogs, potato salad, sweet pickles, and of course hot apple pie with homemade ice cream. Every turn of the crank heightened our anticipation of that seldom savored treat. But the most treasured experience was the rope swing Uncle Zine had hung in a tall tree near a beautiful brook. Its long gliding passes provided hours of pure joy. We would arch our backs and fling our legs and feet to see who could go the fastest and highest. It was sheer delight. Once, to treat me to even more excitement, my brother Gerald put me on a wooden seat, then rotated the swing until the ropes were twisted in the double row of knots. With a mighty thrust, he launched me into a spin of ever-increasing velocity. At first, there was a feeling of exhilaration as I began to pick up speed. That short-lived pleasure was quickly replaced by increasing feelings of dizziness, nausea, and just plain terror. When the horrible experience was over, I couldn't walk without falling. My head reeled, and I was certain my stomach would never again be the same. Throughout it all, Gerald jumped with glee. When I finally fell out of his seat, he remarked, "Wasn't that terrific?" My mind thought, "You're crazy." But my mouth said, "Yeah, that was great. Get in and I'll show you how much fun it was." I wonder if some of us are doing the same thing. Are you in your own life? Instead of enjoying the countless edifying experience, precious wholesome relationship, and the wondrous beauties of the earth the Lord has given for our happiness, do you pursue excitement beyond the bounds He has set? Do you seek transitory stimulation, even recognizing that it is always followed by powerful negative feelings? Do tantalizing emotions stimulate your appetite, creating an insatiable thirst for more? Does that thirst override the motivation to improve that should result from the negative harvest of transgression? Is your focus on satisfying appetite through increased participation, even though that you begin to sense that inevitably it will bring very unpleasant consequences? Have you wondered how and when you will stop? Even though you publicly defend strongly your actions, privately, in moments of sober contemplation, you may have recognized that you are in trouble. While outwardly you may blame others for your problem, inside you may have already discovered that indulgence in violation of trust and denial of truth leads to ever-diminishing options. One backs himself ever farther into a corner. Finally, there seems to be no way out, and a sense of hopelessness sets in. I have no interest but to help you. Will you listen? I may challenge some of your fixed ideas, but will you listen for a few minutes? You may be tired of others always trying to run your life, always telling you what to do. After all, you have the right to make your own choices. That is correct. You have that right. It is your agency. The secret to solve problems in your life will be found in understanding and in using the eternal beneficial interaction of your agency and His truth. The Master said, "He that keepeth the commandments receiveth truth and light. Light and truth forsake that evil one. And that wicked one cometh and taketh away light and truth through disobedience from the children of men." He also declared, "Every man may act in doctrine and principle according to the moral agency which I have given unto him, that every man may be accountable in the day of judgment." These scriptures teach how to overcome the effects of wrong choices, whether they be lying, stealing, gambling, addiction to alcohol or drugs, immorality, inflicting abuse, or anything like it. Simply stated, one must use his agency to obey truth. When others give you advice, have you ever said, "I just don't believe the way you do. Those are your principles and your standards. I have my own." Please understand that no one can change truth. Rationalization, overpowering self-interest, all of the arguments of men, anger, self-will, cannot change truth. Satan knows that. So he tries to create an atmosphere where one unwittingly begins to feel that he can not only choose what to do, but can determine what is right to do. Satan strives to persuade us to live outside truth by rationalizing our actions as the right of choice. But our eternal Father defined truth and established what is right and wrong before the creation of this earth. He also fixed the consequences of obedience and disobedience to those truths. He defended our right to choose our path in life so that we would grow, develop, and be happy. But we do not have the right to choose the consequences of our acts. Those who willfully, consistently disobey his commandments will inevitably learn that truth. Joseph Smith was inspired to record, "When we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated." Please understand, no one has the privilege to choose what is right. God reserved that prerogative to himself. Our Heavenly Father gave us truth. Some are statements of cause and effect. We call them commandments. They guide our life to happiness. He knew that Satan would try to persuade some to live without fixed standards in life, so that decisions would be based on current circumstances. What appears convenient or what provides the greatest personal return? In this way, Satan removes the power of truth from one's life so he can take that soul captive. If you are trapped and there seems to be no way out, remember what Robert Frost taught. The way out is through. You must face and conquer the challenge. The way through is based on faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to his commandments. It is the only way to permanently cure the damage to mind and spirit caused by unrighteous acts. It also provides healing within the bounds of eternal truth to a body devastated by the effects of transgression. It may be hard in your state of mind to understand that. Please believe me. He will help you when you do it his way. A prophet said, "For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served, who is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart?" Read and learn about the Savior. Until you know him, then trust him. You may have found the change is hard. You may wonder why you are not believed when you decide to change from a life of disobedience to one of integrity and compliance to truth. Recognize that it takes time to build a reputation that overcomes the effects of past deliberate decisions to deceive and to take advantage of others. But it is worth it. Have you noticed that no matter how worthy your intent and how many procedures you follow precisely, if you make the tiniest mistake with the computer, it will not respond. All of your effort is futile. That is not the way the Lord works. There is nothing tricky about his commandments. He wants you to succeed. Where there is purity of heart and real intent, it is known to the Lord. Your obedience to truth and proper use of agency opens the door to his divine help. At first, perhaps only you and he will believe your sincerity, but you will be rewarded by the joy that comes from personal positive progress. In time, others will recognize your consistent righteous acts and support you. Many people offer advice, but one suggestions often conflict with another's. How do you know whom to believe? Ask yourself these questions. What motivates the offer of help? Does your common sense confirm it is right? If so, it will be consistent with the teachings of the Savior. Has the advice offered been followed in the giver's life? Has it improved the quality of that life? Honest evaluation of advice against these standards will help you decide whether it is motivated for your benefit or another's self-interest. A true friend is not one that always encourages you to do what you want to do, but one who helps you do what you know you ought to do. You can block the power of truth in your life to correct by constantly letting others protect you from the consequences of your unworthy acts without being smart enough to change your life. Your failure to properly respond will help fix false concepts in your mind, and you'll see no need to repent. Your negative patterns will be reinforced, not rejected. How can one decide when to help you and when to let you grow from facing reality? The Lord has provided the answer. When you show genuine remorse, a contrite heart, a recognition of guilt, movement in the direction of improvement, even though there may be slippage, where there is acceptance of responsibility for improper acts, support and help are needed and will be productive. Should you continue to manipulate, blame others for improper decisions, be deceitful, and determined to continue the path of transgression by camouflage or cover-up, you are reinforcing false principles and have chosen to head for a showdown with tough reality. It is one thing to know how to heal your life. It is quite another to do it. You will change only when you recognize that it will bring lasting personal benefit. Deep down, you know that breaking commandments does not bring anything productive and does cause a lot of grief for yourself and others. Don't wait to hit bottom. That is painful and could leave physical scars that can't be healed. You can fool others who want you to be helped, but you cannot deceive the Lord. Because of His justice, one day He will have to confront you with the consequences of your unrepentant acts. No one wants that to happen. Some transgressions are so powerful that it is unlikely that you'll begin to overcome them without another's help. Seek that aid. You can begin with a trusted friend, someone that understands truth and agency. You can begin anywhere, with a friend or a loved one, a competent professional, a solid member. As you gain confidence, see your bishop. He has priesthood keys to help you. Begin now, and don't stop until you understand and obey the teachings of the Savior and receive healing power in your life. Otherwise, the healing will be incomplete. This comment, used by permission of one someone else helped, shows how the Lord gives healing through a priesthood leader when He acts as an inspired instrument. I so appreciated your words of wisdom and kindness. I have felt such a strength from the Lord. My testimony is growing step by step each day. I still have heartache and pain, but now I realize that it is for my own good and that there is light at the end of the tunnel. The blessing you gave me under the direction of the Spirit truly changed me. I am finally able to have hope and know that I will work through this time. I am able to look forward to each new day, unquote. I testify that the Savior heals permanently. He said, "Have ye any that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither, and I will heal them. For I see that your faith is sufficient that I should heal you." And He did heal them, every one. I testify that the Savior will heal you as you choose to obey truth and use your agency according to His counsel. May He soften your heart that you may know that the things we have discussed are true. May He give you the courage and strength to begin to be healed now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Elder Richard G. Scott, a member of the Quorum of 12 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk on the topic of repentance given in LDS General Conference, October 4th, 1992. And you've been listening to Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.